I'd like you to take your Bibles with me tonight to Matthew 28. I want to share some of this in relation to some things that have been on my heart. I did not want to begin with any of this until, as far as missions issues, until I addressed this. So I've just been waiting for the Lord's direction and timing on this. But Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, by way of introduction with this, and I know we're familiar with this, but I want for you to pay attention in particular to the emphasis on where we're to go with the gospel and so on, obviously related to missions and all this. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Two things I want to emphasize. First of all, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach how many nations? Now, do all nations speak English? No. Why is it that Americans, I know we've talked about this, why is it that Americans are the ones that only know one language and the rest of the world knows two or more? And obviously you know that tongues are not a legitimate gift, because charismatic missionaries have to go to language school just like Baptist missionaries. Okay, if you have the gift of tongues, then why are you going to language school? I wish that was true. And let me just say this as far as Spanish. We were learning a little bit of Spanish in Hawaii because we had so many, only spoke Espanol in the church because of the coffee farms and everything. And I joked with the people that now they can't talk about the preacher in Spanish because now I know what they're saying. That's the extent of my Espanol, but you notice here it says in verse 20 then, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, let me ask you, if they don't speak English, what are we going to have to do with that? You're going to have to translate the Word of God into their language, right? Now, the problem is, what are you basing the source of that translation upon? That's why I've been excited to follow Brother Leslie's reports here as far as the Croatian Bible. And even as you think about the statement that he made, there is no greater thing we could do for any people than to give them an accurate translation of the Bible. They already had a Bible in Croatia, but it was always not always an accurate translation. There's the key. There's the key word that you have to understand, an accurate translation of the Word of God. Notice with me Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You can only teach them all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded if it's translated into their language. Now, as you think about Acts chapter 2, and of course the day of Pentecost, I'm not emphasizing, you know, the baptism of the Spirit, or we just studied that. But what I want for us to see here is in relation to the languages. It says in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and following, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, religious men, excuse me, out of every nation under heaven. Notice that, every nation under heaven. I believe this is how God kick-started the gospel literally going into nations, all nations around the world. It says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Not some heavenly prayer language. He heard it in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, if I remember correctly, tongue or language, I don't remember which one, is actually from a Greek word, glossa, that we get the word glossary from, which is a list of words, right? Note, again, these are known languages. These are spoken languages. Then the list here says in verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans, oops, that's the Spanish side. I have a bilingual Bible here, by the way. So, I forget the columns here. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues. Notice, our tongues, the wonderful works of God. They heard the truth in their own language. Again, I believe it's very important for missionaries to have the accurate Word of God in all of the languages of the world. That's not been accomplished yet. But let me give you a background of this, of what I want to share with you tonight. We spent 6 months at a Bible distribution ministry. I'm going to refrain from saying what ministry it was, because literally, I had some concerns about things that would take place at times. But while I was there, I was asked by a missionary why we had three different Spanish Bibles for missionaries to receive. I said, I don't know the answer to that. I'm new here, obviously, so I don't know the answer, but I'll find the answer. So as I did some study on that, the three Bibles were the Reina Valera 1909, Reina Valera 1960, and the Gomez Bible, part of what I have here tonight. So those are the three Spanish Bibles that this Bible ministry were offering. And what's interesting about that, the last I heard, they now only offer the 1909 and 1960. They no longer offer the Gomez Bible. That seriously concerns me, as you'll find out here tonight. What I'm going to do is share with you some statements that are taken from two books in particular, written by Calvin George. And let me just say this, he's a missionary who is a strong supporter of the Reina Valera 1960. And here's what I want you to catch with these statements that I'm going to read to you here tonight. If somebody's a strong supporter of a Bible and you still find problems with that Bible, there's a serious issue there. I want you to think about this as I first of all read from quotes from the history of the Reina Valera 1960 Spanish Bible, written by Calvin George, a strong defender of the Reina Valera 1960. First of all, listen to the method that was used to determine the need for a revision of the Spanish Bible. This was taken from his book on pages 19 and 20. He makes a statement about Eugene Nida. Eugene Nida was a gringo. And here's an interesting thing I came across with this. People will talk about a gringo trying to take their Spanish Bible from them. It was a gringo that gave them the 1960. So anyway, Eugene Nida and his wife traveled throughout Spanish-speaking countries. And what they did was they actually took pages from the Reina Valera 1909 and pasted them up on walls. And here's what he says in his own book. It says, as they pasted these sheets up, the Reina Valera 1909 version, up on the wall, people were asked to go over the passages and write in the margin the changes they thought should be made. Now, I want to ask you a question. Based on the Bible that you have right now, would you want to have a Bible that the start of the revision process was they put everything up on the wall, the pages of the Bible up on the wall, and they asked people to mark it up and make suggestions about changes that needed to be made in your Bible? Would you want a Bible like that? Well, let me just tell you, the King James Bible did not go through that kind of process. Again, they were asked to go over passages and write in the margin the changes they thought should be made. Here's a quote from his book. 100 evangelical leaders solicited cooperation from all classes of people, from pastors to barely literate laymen, end quote. How would you want somebody who's barely literate making suggestions about the Bible that you're going to end up with? In contrast to that, you read anything about the King James translators? Those guys could speak Hebrew and Greek by the time they were children. They were literal scholars. Some of them knew various languages. But again, I want you to notice the contrast there with the process. Another statement that Calvin George makes, within 9 months, 1,700 pages of marked up text and extensive lists of proposed changes were collected, end quote. Is that the process you would want your Bible to go through? Eugene Nida was ordained. Let me just tell you a little bit more about Eugene Nida. He was ordained into the ministry by the Southern California Association of Northern Baptist Convention in 1943, a liberal group of churches. Just our understanding of that is the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches that I was a part of and my wife was a part of for years. The GARBC actually came out of the Northern Baptist Convention. So again, he was in a liberal convention of churches. Eugene Nida used dynamic equivalency by his own admission, and that's a statement from page 97 of Calvin George's book. He later used the term functional equivalence to describe his method of translation. In other words, it's not a word-for-word translation by his own admission. Let me give you an example of this. If for example, a missionary is going to a tropical country, and you know the Bible mentions snow. So let me ask you, if they've never seen snow, what do you do with that? How do you translate that? How do you translate it? You translate it snow in their language. Here's the difference. The modern Bibles actually take liberty with the words instead of translating and then explaining. How do you help them understand what snow is? Well, maybe you have to go to, you know, somewhere, grab some snow and try to get it back. Or you can explain the closest thing they can understand in their language. So explaining it is different than translating it in a certain way. So again, he uses dynamic equivalent, used. He knows the truth now. He's, from what I understand in Scripture, he's in hell, for regretting forever what he's done. Eugene Nida's doctrinal views shifted shortly after the Reign of Valera 1960 was published. Here's some statements that Calvin George makes about Eugene Nida. Nida got caught up in the ecumenical movement. All right, so that's Catholics and Charismatics and everyone working together. Nida became a compromiser in the area of ecclesiastical separation. That's a statement from page 107. All of these are from that page. Nida was not exactly a fundamentalist. That's Calvin George's statement about the one who gave the people, the Spanish-speaking people, the 1960 Reina Valera. Author Calvin George speaks highly of the accomplishments of the United Bible Societies. If you know anything about the United Bible Society, you know that they have corrupted the Word of God in every language they have touched. So again, to speak highly of the United Bible Societies, I can't see doing that. And this man claims to be, you know, King James or equivalent. The Revised Standard Version of the critical text was preferred in places. And this statement was made on page 125. In doubtful passages in the translation from Hebrew or Greek to Spanish, to consult preferentially the Revised English Version, that's the corrupted from Westcott and Hort, and the American Standard in addition to the International Critical Commentary, end quote. Now listen to this statement. 10,000 changes were introduced in 31,000 verses of the Bible. 10,000 changes. I want to show you one example of this. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Marcos? Capitulo? Uno? Mark chapter 1. I learned just enough Spanish to be dangerous. But Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, singular or plural? Plural, prophets, more than one. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, the Gomez Bible has plural. The 1960 has singular. I asked a missionary who was a strong use and supporter of the 1960 about that. And as I showed it to him, he said, oh, yeah, that shouldn't have been translated that way. Okay, so you admit that there's a problem with it, but yet you continue to... By the way, here's one of the big things why we don't see missionaries changing the Spanish Bible now. Because for decades now, they've told all of their churches that they've started throughout Central and South America that this is the Word of God. So now they have to admit that they were wrong and go back and say, we've got to make a change. So it's an element of pride there. Now, these are quotes from the Battle for the Spanish Bible by Calvin George also. Again, I read hundreds of pages trying to understand this issue as I was at the Bible ministry. Listen to this story. Again, I'm just going to give you a bunch of quotes here from this book. Again, this is by a supporter of the Reina Valera 1960. This quote, in some of these cases, Jesus was replaced with the personal pronoun he in the Spanish Bible. The use of personal pronouns in these cases is really not a problem as long as there is no question as to whom the person spoken about is. Okay, that's like our English Bible changing 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 then, from God to he. Okay, is that a problem? I'd say it is. Again, that's a quote from page 16. Another quote, why does Revelation 22:14 in the KJV say, blessed are they that do his commandments, whereas the Reina Valera 1960 reads, blessed are they that wash their robes. It's a quote from page 26. Another statement. In fact, I want you to notice this. Deuteronomy. Daniel chapter 3, the modern Bibles take liberty with the statement that Nebuchadnezzar makes in diminishing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 3, verses 22 and following. To give us a little of the context here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, now notice this statement. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the son of the gods. That's what the modern Bibles say. Now, listen to what he says here about this verse in the Spanish Bible. Nebuchadnezzar did not say, is a son of the gods, but he said, is like a son of the gods. So you think about the 1960, it follows the corrupted manuscript evidence. Another quote, there are some things about the KJV that disappoint me. That's a quote from page 26. All right, so here's somebody who claims to be a King James only and its equivalent in other languages. But yet he says, there are some things about the KJV that disappoint me. Now let me ask you, have you found anything in this King James Bible that disappoints you? Well, there's a little problem there. It also says that a few Alexandrian corruptions have apparently slipped into the 1909 and 1960 sometime during their history. Page 32, by his own admission. The Alexandrian corruptions are the basis of the modern Bibles, the perversions of Scripture. Another quote, it is apparent that there are some differences between the Reina Valera 1960 and the King James Bible. No doubt. That was an addition on my part. So, between the Reina Valera 1960 and the King James Bible, by the way, let me just say this, they actually sell the 1960 and the King James side by side. I never have figured out how somebody who supposedly is bilingual can read those and see that they are not the same. I never have figured that out. Now, I understand the Gomez Bible and the King James side by side because they are the same. The Croatian Bible could be that way as well for somebody who's English and Croatian speaking. So again, is it apparent that there are some differences between the Reina Valera 1960 and the King James Bible and or the Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies it? There are some readings in the 1960 RV which do follow the critical text. In other words, he says it's not a King James equivalent. The RV 1960 does have some readings which do not occur in any standard TR. Again, what the basis of the King James Bible and so on is. The RV 1960 is not based upon the critical text, although it contains some critical text readings. For example, Nestle's. That's a statement from page 32. Page 34, it is admitted that there are differences between the 1960 and the KJV TR, but not to the degree of the modern versions. Okay, so how much poison and how much corruption do you want to introduce into your Bible? Then it'd still be okay. So again, not as many as the modern perversions. So that's not the comparison. The comparison is the inspired, preserved Word of God, not the modern perversions. Calvin George lists many omissions or differences from the TR-based King James Bible. In fact, if I remember correctly, these are titles of chapters. 16 significant portions of verses omitted. 16, did you hear that? Significant portions of verses omitted. 18 omissions of the name of our Lord God. 51 other differences that have a substantial effect on the meaning. How many changes that have a substantial effect on the meaning do you have to make it a perversion? 51 differences. Then he says, I cannot deny that there are some deviations in the Reina Valera 1909 and the 1960 that most likely cannot be traced to differences in the TR editions. A few departures come from a critical text. That's a quote, those are statements from page 42. And then he says this, honest defenders of the KJV concede that a purification process has taken place in English Bibles before and after the KJV of 1611. That's a statement that he makes on page 69. Now, here's the problem with that statement. Did you hear? I'm going to read it again. Honest defenders of the KJV concede that a purification process has taken place in English Bibles before and after the KJV of 1611. Now, here's the problem with that statement. The RV 1960 corrupted the Spanish Bible. It did not purify the Spanish Bible. That's exactly what they're doing now with the Croatian Bible. They're going back through and making sure that they had not made any errors in the first edition. That is not a revision. That is an editing process. There's something totally different with that. And I want you to consider that after the 1611 was produced, there were not revisions, there was editing. There's various editions of the King James Bible where, you know, they had typos and things like that. So again, I want you to consider the difference of what he's saying there. He's not comparing same things with one another. Since 1909, more than 100,000 changes of spelling, orthography, and punctuation were introduced, and well over 60,000 changes of wording. Again, those are statements from page 69 of his book. 60,000 changes of wording, 100,000 changes otherwise. Then he says, I believe it is possible for the current KJV to contain human error. Show me. Here's somebody who supposedly is King James and its equivalent, but yet he says it's possible for the current KJV to contain human error. That's a statement from page 114 in his book. Since there are no original autographs to compare to, I believe that there are no proven errors. Did you hear that? There are no proven errors in the English Bible. And then this on page 115. I believe the Westcott and Hort texts can be consulted in the process of translating, such as was the case with the Reina Valera 1909 and 1960. Again, that's a statement from page 115. Now, I want to share with you some quotes that Dr. Mickey Carter puts in his book, The Elephant in the Living Room. He was a pastor. Dr. Mickey Carter was a pastor in Haines City, Florida, and their church almost split over the Spanish Bible issue. There was a battle in their church over which Bible should be used in their Spanish church. And what I thought was interesting is their Spanish pastor actually ended up leaving and going to another man that at one time I respected, but obviously had no concerns about which Spanish Bible would be in their Spanish ministry. But here's an article that he quotes from Christianity Today, October 22, 2001. And this is in particular relation to Eugene Nida and so on. Linguists argue that the church needs not one, but several types of translation, each with its own use. That's why I'm advocating another modern translation. Again, this is a quote from Christianity Today back in 2001. An evangelical who, over the last century, has done more to foster Bible translation around the world is Eugene Nida. And again, he knows the truth. He's in hell today. His theory and practice of translation was first called dynamic equivalence translation and later functional equivalence translation. If you read a Bible translated in the last half century, a Bible translated in the last half century, you probably read a Bible influenced by Nida. And here's the statement. They often change what the original said, somewhat like an explanatory paraphrase. That's a quote from page 14 of The Elephant in the Living Room. Again, I just quote that saying, to show how widespread the corruption was in other languages. The United Bible Societies have produced over 600 translations of the Bible in languages that already had a Textus Receptus translation of the Bible. Did you hear what I just said with that? 600 languages that already had the pure preserved Word of God. And yet they introduced a Bible with corruptions in it. Again, that's a statement on page 39. Dr. Jose Flores was a consultant to the RV 1960 committee. And he wrote this in his book on page 323. In cases where there is doubt over the correct translation of the original, we consulted preferentially the English Revised Version of 1885. That's the work of Westcott and Hort, Bible corruptors. The American Standard Version of 1901, that's the American version of the 1885. The Revised Standard Version of 1946, which is often used in liberal churches, and the International Critical Commentary, end quote. I want you to notice with me Revelation 22. As we close these thoughts up, I want you to notice Revelation chapter 22. While you're turning there, let me read for you a couple of statements from the Old Testament and New Testament. Jeremiah 23:36 at the end of the verse says, "For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." That's why I often refer to the modern Bibles as perversions, not just versions of the Bible. They have perverted the words of the living God. Also, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." There's a corruption process that has taken place in the word of God. Now, I want you to consider the motive. All right, so I just preached on motives here recently. The stated motive sometimes with these modern Bibles is this. They want to try to present a Bible that the unsaved can understand. Well, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually minded. So how is it that you can change the word of God to make an understanding? For you, the only thing you end up doing is corrupting the word of God and perverting it. Again, you have to make sure they have the Holy Spirit before they're ever going to understand this book. They have to be spiritually minded. Now, with that said, notice Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. This is why I say Eugene Nida knows the truth in hell today. Revelation 22, verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, there's various ways people have added to the word of God. You know, the cults have added their writings and so on and so forth. Sometimes Baptist preachers even will add things that are not in the word of God. That's opinion. That's personal opinion. That is not truth. That's not the word of God. And that's why I say, too, when you use a study Bible, make sure you read from the top down, not the bottom up. Those are not inspired words at the bottom of the page. Notice it says, verse 19 then, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city." Now, who's in the holy city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem? Saved people, right? Notice, take away his part out of the book of life. Who's in the book of life? Saved people. The holy city, saved people. "And from the things which are written in this book." Now, I want you to consider that someone like Eugene Nida took away from the words of God. And there's various ways that they do that. First of all, they just remove words from the Bible. I've already mentioned, you know, whole verses that are sometimes removed. I want you to consider also, though, there's another way that they do this. In fact, this is what's taking place in a lot of so-called King James Bible colleges today. "This word is better translated as," or "older, more reliable manuscripts say." If you ever hear this preacher say that, ask for my resignation. Now, it is not the same thing to define words. Superfluity of naughtiness. We know what naughtiness is. What's superfluity? Superfluity means overflowing naughtiness. It's not wrong to get out a dictionary to understand what the King James Bible word say, what the King James Bible word means, and to give the meaning. But for me to say, well, this is a mistranslation here, though. For example, Acts chapter 12. There are a lot of people who will say that Easter is a mistranslation of that word, that it should be Passover. Well, let me ask you, King Herod, it says after Easter he was going to behead Peter. I want you to think about this. He's obviously not focusing on the resurrection because he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already beheaded James. You also think about this. He's not observing the Passover as well. He's observing Easter, a pagan holiday. There's three observances mentioned in that passage. So I want you to consider here as we think about this as far as an application for tonight. I believe we need a consistent stand. We expect and require, I trust, English-speaking missionaries to use the inspired, preserved Word of God in the English, which is... Oh, I was hoping nobody said NIV. I was waiting to see. Okay. Oh, he mentioned the ESV earlier in joking, but... New World Translation, all right. So are we going to have a consistent stand then? We make exceptions and allowances in other languages, because we may not know the issues. One of the things I thought was interesting after I did some study on this, I went into the storeroom at that Bible ministry and started pulling one of every Bible off the shelf. And I took it back to my office. And in most of those, at the front of the Bible, you could find something about the United Bible Society. And in many cases, I heard, "We only use the King James Bible or its equivalent in other languages." That's a lie. That's a lie in a Bible ministry. Now, here's the issue. If all they have is a liberal translation, okay, so what do you use? That's all you have to use. But God needs to raise up some missionaries to make sure that there's a good translation in other languages. I actually have a list of language translations in my file. I have a list. There are many languages around the world that have a King James equivalent based on the TR and so on. Again, that's other things, but maybe it's just because we don't check. But I guess what I'm asking tonight is this. Are we going to have a consistent stand in relation to missionaries? Do we even bother to check? When we take, oh, this missionary has such a charismatic personality, and I'm talking about it in a good sense. Oh, they're going to do great things for God, but yet they use a corrupted Bible. God can't bless that. Oh, but also many people are getting saved. God can't bless perversions of the Word of God when there's something available. So I guess the question I have in relation to the Spanish Bible. So if you find out there's a good translation of the Spanish Bible, are you going to make a change? Are you going to make a change? I thank God. There's a missionary that I had contact with. In fact, I believe it's the same missionary that asked me why we had three different Spanish translations. He said, "Send me two of the Gomez Bibles. I want to take a look at them." He had heard about it, but he had never seen one. Up to that point, I think he had used the 1909, if I remember correctly. It's been a few years now. But shortly after that, he says, I did some checking on key verses and all that. Send me a case of those." So I'm making a change. He was not afraid to tell his church that I was misinformed down in Mexico. So are we going to be consistent? Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the issue with this. Lord, even as we conclude the emphasis of this in our business, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to maintain a Christian stand, a consistent stand, I should say, Lord, in relation to missionaries and all of that. Lord, give us wisdom with this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.